Good morning once again. Lord God, we praise you this day. What an awesome God, full of wonder. Lord, have your way here this morning. Touch our hearts, Lord. Touch our lives. Make the changes in us that you want to make, Lord. Lord, we want to be everything you want us to be. We yield to you. We submit to you. Our God. Lord, open up your word this morning. Open up our hearts to receive. Open up heaven for us, Lord, please. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The days of awe continue. The high holy days of Israel, of God. Today starts Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. It's a celebration of when they lived in booths. They were pilgrims. They were journeying throughout the land. It reminds us that this is only temporary. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. Because it's easy to get caught up in things. And yes, it's important. Yes, we want God to reign here now and always. But we know there's going to come a time when he's going to come back and get his people. Are you ready? We better be. This morning, I bet you think we're going to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. We're not even going there. We're going to be in Job chapter 1 and a few other places. We're going to start in Job. Actually, we're going to look at several people. The Bible tells us to work out our own salvation. That's important, our own salvation. We can't do it for someone else. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means we take it seriously, doesn't it? Where does fear and trembling come from? Oh, there's a lot of different answers to that. The answer I have this morning is fear and trembling comes from realizing who he is and realizing who we are. The more we realize who he is, the more we know who we are. I think the word that comes to my mind is lacking, right? Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read the whole thing. I was only going to read a few verses, but I'm going to read the whole thing. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were got about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work in his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power only. Upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Of course, he came back. It continues. He came back. There's another day. And he came back, and Job had not cursed God. And Satan said, well, if you touch his body, he will curse you. You know, when you first read this, it almost seems like God's setting him up, isn't he? Why? We have an enemy. You know, if we don't have trials, if we don't have challenges, we don't have victories, do we? We have an enemy. You know, I'm tempted to say his name is Satan, but I'm not even sure that's a name. I think that's more of a characteristic. I don't even know if he has a name anymore. He was Lucifer. But that's not really that important, is it? Satan. In Hebrew, it's spelled with three letters. And as I've mentioned before, letters, each letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a meaning. The three letters in it that comprise his name, or what he's called, is Shin, Tet, Nun. And you take the meaning of those three letters, and you put them together, they mean the snake that devours life. Is that what he does? That's what he does. Job. So why was this allowed to happen to Job? Why would God? Why would God allow this to happen? I can think of two possible reasons. Actually, for a long time, looking at chapter 3, verse 25, Job said, the thing that I feared would happen has happened. Did it happen because he feared it? Does that give the enemy authority? Anyway, two possible reasons, and I'll get to them in a little while. First, I want to talk about Peter. Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. You notice he doesn't say Peter. He'd given him a new name, Peter, But he's not using that new name here. I think that God, when God gives us a new name, he will use it until we don't live up to it, and then, or to remind us where we were, maybe. Simon, Simon, behold. What's the word behold mean? It means pay attention. Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. Why? Pride? Could you say maybe that Peter was a prideful person? Was he a boaster? Lord, even if all these abandon you, I won't. Of course, we know what happens, don't we? Peter was a very self-confident person. He was very impulsive. Satan has requested to sift you. One of the ways this was done was the wheat was spread out on the floor and it was beaten. It loosens the chaff. And then it was thrown in the air to see what was left after the wind blew the chaff away. Satan wants to do this to expose you, to see what you're really made of, to prove you. Prove you. That literally means to test by piercing. Sounds like it's going to hurt a little bit, doesn't it? When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Why do so many people get saved and then fall away? You know what the statistics say about that? 80% of the people that accept and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior go back into the world. 80%. Why? That's 4 out of 5. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable about 4 soils. Not 4 seeds, as some people say. It's the same seed. It's all God's word. 4 soils. What do we have prepared for God's word? God's word. That's God speaking, God expressing himself, God communicating with his people. It's more than just words written on a page. In John chapter 1, it tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Each soil that Jesus talked about in the parable represents a person or a type of person. One seed fell by the wayside. This person doesn't understand. The devil steals the word from his heart. How deep does he have to reach down into his heart to steal the word? How close to the surface is it? Jesus said, search the scriptures and you will find me. We have to seek and believe. The second seed fell on stony places. This person has no root in himself. No root. What does that mean? Isaiah 11 refers to the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the root. So does chapter 53. The root. Has no root in himself. In. That's inside, isn't it? That's deep inside. Once again, it speaks of depth. What happens if there's no root? The plant withers and dies. The word withers and dies. That which has been given to us, that which we have been told, just fades away, doesn't it? The third seed fell amongst thorns, weeds. Jesus said this is the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. It chokes the word. So the seed, the plant, the root doesn't get established. And the fourth one falls on good ground that bears fruit. It's productive. It's profitable. It's useful. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain, that's two, he covered his face. And with twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What happened? Isaiah saw the Lord. The previous chapter before that, Isaiah pronounced six woes. In this chapter, he pronounced one more. The seventh one was against himself. He saw the Lord. So what else did he see? He saw himself. He saw himself lacking. I had a vision of the Lord once. It didn't last very long. But what I saw was brightness and purity. You remember years ago the laundry commercials where the people were wearing the sunglasses because their whites are so white? That's kind of what I saw. You know? It was bright. It was a lot brighter and cleaner than I was. It was brighter than anything I ever saw before. What happens when God reveals himself to us? It enables us to see ourselves a lot better. Peter saw Jesus too. After he denied him three times, he's standing by the fire with the Lord's enemies, and he looks up and there's Jesus being led out of the house. And Jesus just looked at him. Peter saw him, and he saw himself. And he went, and he wept bitterly. He wept. That means to sob, to wail with grief. And if that's not enough, it says he wept bitterly. Bitterly has a meaning too. It means violently. Peter saw himself. So I sobbed. He wailed with grief, violently. So what about Job? I said there are two possible reasons why God would allow this. In Job 42, 5 and 6, it says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Dust and ashes, sackcloth, bitter weeping. Why? Because he saw himself. Job knew who the Lord was. He believed in him. A very amazing passage of scripture is in Job 19. It talks about what Job believed. And it's really an incredible passage for being from, I believe, the oldest book in the Bible. Job 19, 25 through 27, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, reins means kidney, it's kind of like saying my heart. Some translations say my heart yearns within me. It's the innermost emotions. See, Job was a believer. Was Peter a believer? Yes, he was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's another man in the Bible named David. Anybody heard of him? He was a believer too, but he sinned. He sinned with a woman named Bathsheba. And then when she got pregnant, he had her husband killed. He kind of sent Uriah the Hittite. He was one of David's mighty men. He made the list. He sent him back to the battle with a letter to Joab, his commander, basically saying, put him in the heat of the battle and have everybody else step backwards. And he was killed. David sinned. He recognized that his sin wasn't so much against Bathsheba and Uriah as it was against the Lord. Because that's when we sin, that's what we who we sin against. Psalm 51 is his prayer for repentance. It's an incredible, incredible psalm. Against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit in me. Purge me with hyssop. What's the difference between repenting and being converted? Repent, in the Greek, according to Strong's, it's number 3340. It means to think differently, to reconsider. The Greek word is metanoeo. It comes from the word metamorphosis, which means to change, to be transformed. The Greek word for to be converted is Strong's number 1994. It means to revert, to turn about, to turn again, to come again. In Hebrew, repent is a Hebrew word, Strong's word, 7725. In Hebrew, it's shub, S-H-O-U-B, means to turn back, to turn away. Didn't we just say that? I think we did. We can confirm it if we look at the Hebrew word for converted. It's number 7725. It's shub. S-H-O-U-B. In Hebrew, it's the exact same word. Repentance. It's not just a decision. Of course, it starts with a decision. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. Have you ever had someone say, I'm sorry to you, and you know they don't really mean it? It just seems kind of empty. Repentance and to be converted is a lot more than that. It's a highly emotional experience. It's realizing the enormity of the debt that you owe. The enormity of the price he paid to buy you back. David, of course, needed to repent. He killed someone. Guess what? You did too. I did too. 2,000 years ago on a hill in Israel. People argue, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, the Romans killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. But you know what? He volunteered. Out of love for us. He died on that cross for us. You know, I mentioned Joe Ferguson in my prayers, and we should always pray for Joe. He prays for us. And he's a very important part of this ministry. He's going to be coming probably next month, depending on when it starts to get cold. He can't stand the cold in Fallon, Nevada anymore. But he'll be coming next month. He'll be here for several months, and his revival is going to be in January. Probably the whole month. But there's a lot of other revivals that are going to be. I think the Southern Baptist has one. What is revival? That kind of means to be brought back to life, doesn't it? So there's going to be a lot of revivals going on in Quartzsite this winter. But before revival can be widespread, it has to be individual. It has to be personal. It has to start with each one of us. Don't think you can't start revival because every revival there's ever been had to start with one person, didn't it? It has to be personal. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes. Just bow your head and close your eyes. I want to encourage everybody to do something. And to do it soon. Now would be a good time. You know, with God, now is always the best time. He wants you to do something. He'll tell you to do it now. If you wanted to wait till tomorrow, he'd wait till tomorrow to tell you. Take some time. Take all the time you need. You're welcome to stay here as long as you need to. I'm going to ask you to shut out everyone and everything else. And I'm going to ask you to look at Jesus. To really look at him. To really see him. Isaiah 52:14 says his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, he wasn't recognized as human. He didn't look like anything you probably ever see. His visage was marred more than any man. But take a close look at him. What he went through. See him beaten within an inch of his life. See the whip that was used on him. With pieces of metal and pieces of pottery and pieces of bone tied to the lashes on it. I saw someone do a demonstration in a meat locker. A whip, just like what was used on him, was used on a side of beef. And they used it 39 times because they're humane, so they're not going to beat him too much, right? And it shredded the meat right off the bones of that side of beef. He went through that. Look closer. See the crown of thorns that shoved and pounded onto his head. Apparently, I've been told that those thorns were 3 inches long. 3 inches. See his fist. See fists hammering his face. He was blindfolded, and that's significant. You know, if someone's going to hit you in the mouth or hit you in the face, and you can see it, you can kind of adjust, roll with it, and it lessens the blow. But Jesus was blindfolded. Every time he was hit, he couldn't see it coming. So it was even worse. See him spit on. See his beard ripped out of his face. You know, Isaiah talks about that. I think it's in chapter 49. See him stumble and stagger bearing his cross. See those long nails being pounded into his wrist. I believe it was in the wrist. That was part of the hand. Some people say it's the palm. That's right there. That's a carpal tunnel. That's a major nerve center. See him try to raise himself up on that cross to breathe out. He couldn't breathe out without doing that. He could breathe in, but he couldn't breathe out. That's probably one of the things that caused his heart to explode. See the spear shoved into his side and his blood gushing out. That spearhead was so big that a man could put his fist into it, according to Thomas and according to Jesus. Go ahead, put your fist inside that hole in my side. See the agony on his face. See him as he dies the most painful death imaginable. I think I've shared before, and I'll continue to share it. The word excruciating is actually derived from the word crucifixion. Did you know that? See Jesus. Look to him. Now look to yourself. You are the reason. Your sins put him there. My sins put him there. Crucifixion isn't pretty. And repentance isn't supposed to be pretty either. It needs to be real. I guess the question I'm asking is, have you truly repented? Have you experienced the agony of the soul that comes from seeing him and from seeing yourself better? Have you been really converted? I think you need to continue to ask yourself that question until you have an answer. I know I do. Lord, we thank you for the price you paid for us. We thank you, Lord, that on that cross 2,000 years ago, you died for the sins of the world. Your love offering to us. Your love offering for us. Lord, may it be real with us. May we take it seriously. You took it seriously, obviously. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do it. Come talk to me. Don't delay. Once again, God wants you to do it now. Because tomorrow may not come. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people this morning, Lord. Guide and direct them. Protect us. Keep us safe. And Lord, keep us close to you. And Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for coming. And that concludes our service.